If you got a Bible, you can turn to Romans 1 or get your phone ready. We'll be looking at the last half of the chapter. Romans is such a basic book, especially explaining the gospel, but in the process of explaining the gospel, it hits on a lot of other very basic issues of life. And so today, in the passage we're going to look at, here's three of the subjects that we're going to hit on. And each of these, we could take a whole Bible study, a long Bible study on. What about people, you know, if Jesus is the only way that we can have life with God, what about people who've never heard about Him? That doesn't seem fair. If their life and death hangs on knowing Jesus and they've never even seen a Bible, that doesn't seem fair. That's one issue. Another issue is, why is there so much sin and suffering and pain in this messed up world if there's a loving God? That's a basic issue. And another one, very contemporary today, what about same-sex relationships? What about all these gender issues? What does the Bible have to say on that subject? And today's passage is also a key passage on that subject. So you can tell we're looking at a very key passage, and so we're going to move through it, but I think we've got some things on an outline that if you can walk with me, it's going to be helpful for you on all three of these subjects. But the best way to get a good perspective on these three subjects and on Romans chapter 1 is to see it from God's perspective. We can tend to think, what are we supposed to do? What's the instructions from us? But the more we can see it from God's perspective, it's going to make more sense on how the instructions relate to us. And so to do that, I'm going to give you an analogy. Think with me, imagine yourself in this situation, because this will help you with the rest of the chapter. Imagine that you are a dad. Some of you don't have to imagine very hard, but you have several children. You've been investing your life in these children. You love them. You've been giving your time, energy, every day, week after week, month after month, year after year, to do all you can to raise your children. And then in their teen years, one of them, we'll give him the name Abe, starts to just ignore you. Doesn't even talk to you. Just totally ignores you. Doesn't even look at you. Wow, that's painful. And then he starts teasing, taking stuff, irritating, wrecking the lives of his brother and sister. Oh, that's really, what do you do? And then here one day, while you're eating a meal together, he's just totally ignoring you, Abe is, he pulls out a gun out of his pocket and shoots his brother right in front of you, murders him on the spot. How would you feel? At that kind of agony, I can't imagine. The person I love is doing that to another person I love just as deeply, and he's dead, gone. I would be losing my mind, humanly speaking. I would be full of anger, but yet I love them so much. What do I do? That begins to give you a little flavor of what's going on in this chapter. The agony that our Father, the rightful Father to every human being, is experiencing is much worse than that. That's just a little taste of what He has been going through and is going through right now. So let's keep that in mind as we're reading this passage. That's why I've titled this little section, The Grief of Our Father. And that's going to make more sense as we go on here. But before I read it, I want to give you a brief outline because we're moving through the whole book of Romans. So here's one with the six main points of the letter. We've already covered the first one, the letter opening. And then today we're starting the second one, the heart of the gospel. Notice that each of the four central main points are all about the gospel. The heart of the gospel, justification by faith. 3, the assurance provided by the gospel, the hope of salvation. 4, the defense of the gospel, the problem of Israel. 5, the transforming power of the gospel, Christian conduct. And then we'll have a closing at the end. And so today, we're looking at, we've already covered the first point, the opening. Now today we're beginning the heart of the gospel, which is justification by faith. And the first part of that is the universal reign of sin. That's the problem. For our relationship with God, sin pervades the whole world. And then Paul goes into detail, helping us understand that problem. And the first point under A, the universal reign of sin, is all persons are accountable to God for sin. That's our section, chapter 1, 18 to 32. There's going to be two more sections. Those will come later. But today, all persons are accountable to God for sin. Let's pray and read that section. Father, thank you for giving us all we need to experience life with you to the fullest. Thanks for your word, and we need your help. You've helped us so much already. You've brought us this far. So help us understand more of what you have to say. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's read it together. Chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and reptiles and animals. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow. There's a lot in there. The verse 18 is essentially a summary statement of all that we read. The introductory summary statement. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. That's a summary of all that we read. Understanding God's wrath is the foundation of understanding God's justice. And understanding God's justice is the foundation of understanding the gospel. So this is the starting point, understanding God's wrath. This is where Paul starts us at, from this perspective of the Father, the wrath. God, the name God is mentioned 13 times in this section. We read 15 verses, and God is mentioned 13 times. It's all about him. It's all about the Father, God. That's why his perspective is so valuable here. And so the passage helps us understand God's wrath in three ways. why God's wrath is being revealed, verses 18 to 23, how God's wrath is being revealed, verses 24 to 32, and the result of God's wrath, verse 32. So before we get into those three areas, I want to give you some background, the backstory of God's wrath, because you see it all the way through from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, because it's all about God and our relationship with Him. Back in Genesis, there's an interesting description of what was going on in the world. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, we read, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually." Imagine that father with his kids, just the worst imaginable things happen, and you're just agonizing, murder and all the rest happening with all the kids that you love. "The Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart." The NIV says, "His heart was full of pain." "So the Lord said, I will blot man out, whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry I've made them." As from the ESV. It's interesting that that word grieved in that section of Genesis 6 is exactly the same Hebrew word as in Isaiah 54. And that verse, I think it's up here on the screen, says, "For the Lord has called you like a wife." It's a different subject there, but this word is used here. "The Lord has called you like a wife, deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God." The grief of a wife who's been deserted, that is normally worse than a husband losing her wife by death. When you are betrayed and deserted, the pain is worse than losing a husband by death. That grief is the same word that describes God in Genesis 6. When he saw what people are doing, he's just so grieved beyond our imagination. I don't have any question about that. And he had to stop it. He carried out his judgment. That happened in Genesis 6. And so back to Romans 1:18, it says the wrath of God, because of his grief, is being revealed right now, present tense. Not the same as the flood. Yes, that was one way it was revealed back then. It is also being revealed now, and it will be revealed in the end. As we read in the end of the Bible in Revelation, use the same word, wrath. Is it going to come out in a different way? Judgment is going to be finalized. But right now, we're in this interim period where it is being revealed, and God in his love is giving us opportunity to say, hey, this is crazy. I want his love. I don't want his wrath. And we can change our minds. So, let's get back into this passage. That's the background there. We have choices, whereas God's wrath is being revealed to some extent now. And he's allowing us a time where we can still make a choice to jump out of the side of his wrath, to jump into his love. Of course, when we're born again, make a decision for that, it can happen just like that. That's so amazing. We won't go into that detail right now. But get into the passage. Let's, first of all, look at why God's wrath is being revealed. Just a quick review. Three areas. Why God's wrath is revealed, how God's wrath is being revealed, and the result of God's wrath is what we're going to look at. So why God's wrath is being revealed is what the next few verses talk about. First one in verse 18. It is because people suppress the truth about who God is. Nothing complicated. They suppress the truth. It should be obvious. I'm reminded of, you know, having kids at our home, and now we have grandkids. Classic one is when one of our daughters, 3-year-olds, is sitting on a counter when my wife is making a cake, and she threw a tantrum because Rita would not put in all of the eggs in the cake batter, but only would put one egg in. And somehow she just got in her brain, it has to be all of the eggs, and just threw a fit because Rita would not do it the way she thought it ought to be done. And I go, that's a picture of us as humanity. Here, this complicated creator that made this body I can't begin to understand and everything else, and I think I know how to run the world. The most absurd thought, but we've all been guilty of that. And so That's the first reason. We suppress little three-year-olds unconsciously, a lot of times, suppress the shit that's obvious and pursue their own way. And we get ourselves in trouble. Like, and parents' goal is to keep them from killing themselves. Well, there's more goals than that, but that's one of them. Okay, and that's a subject we could look at. A lot of the Old Testament talks about how the creation is continually speaking about God's awesomeness. Psalm 19 is a classic passage to look at there. And so Romans 1 does not say that all the truth about God is revealed in creation, but it says his divine nature and eternal power. The power of God is very evident in creation. There's a lot of other things that are not explained in creation, but there is enough evidence of who God is. We know he's awesome. And when any of us respond to the amount of evidence that we have, I'd like to know him. Who are you? Can you please reveal yourself to me? However that is in our hearts and minds, he will reveal himself. He's promised that in Scripture. And I can tell you a number of stories myself. I'm sure my experience is very limited. There's thousands, millions of stories in heaven of how God helped people understand more. They responded on the truth that they had, even though they didn't even have a Bible. I could tell you three stories right off who never had the Bible, but they responded to an event in their life, a dream. I want to know him. And unusual things happened that they ended up finding out about Jesus. Because Romans also says later on that apart from Jesus, we cannot have life with God. We've got to put our trust in him. Yes, creation does not tell about him, but creation tells us enough to respond to him, and then he will do whatever is needed when our hearts want to know him. I'd love to talk more about that, but we've got to go on to the rest of the passage. Okay, another reason God's wrath is being shown. Verse 21. People know about God, but they don't glorify him or give thanks to him. For it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is also a key phrase for getting to know God more. Giving thanks for what you see God doing. The obvious things. Giving him thanks. That's the expression of humility. I'm dependent on you. This is all from you. Every good thing I have is from you. Giving thanks to him, we end up getting to know him more. It's just a basic area. But if we don't give thanks to him, we're heading down the other path, rejecting God. Okay, verse 23 is another reason that God's wrath is being revealed. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and gods and birds and animals and reptiles. Exchanged God for God's creation. Yes, God's creation is awesome, but nothing compared to the Creator himself. And they're tied in with that, verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Wow. And the trouble begins. Continues as long as we trade God for lies about God. What we end up doing in verse 25 is worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator. Worship will come in a lot of forms. What we depend on for our needs, what we give our allegiance to, is worship. 1 Corinthians 10 says that immorality, rebellion against God, grumbling, those kind of things are all forms of idolatry. Because we're choosing to put our hope in other things besides God himself. That's idolatry. And we get ourselves in trouble and other people in trouble when you do that. So here we have a picture of a person rejecting God. God is pouring out his love to everyone in so many ways. And when a person is rejecting God, when they reject God, we're made to want love. We're made to be satisfied. We're made to want pleasure. So if we reject the main source of love and pleasure and satisfaction, where else am I going to get it? Oh, maybe with this guy. Maybe if I do this. And we're on a pursuit. And I'll never be satisfied. We'll never be satisfied until we get it from Him, our Creator. Okay, so how God's wrath is being revealed. Verses 24 to 32. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, God gave them over." It's interesting that that phrase is used three times in this section that we read. Verse 24, right here, and then in verse 26, "Because of this, God gave them over to such and such." And the same phrase comes up in verse 28. "Furthermore, since God gave them over to that." So that's one way that God's wrath, that's a basic way that God's wrath is being revealed. He's giving us over to experience the consequences of our own selfish decisions. He's not rescuing us. He's not giving us paradise. His love is still there, but He's giving us over to the consequences of our own choices in hope that we'll make it wake up and go back to Him. And so go back to verse 25. Let's start looking at what He gives us over to. "God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." That is interesting. The first thing He lists that He's given us over to is sexual impurity. Huh. One of the basic things we all cry out for is love. You all know our society equates love and sex. They're just almost synonymous. And here it says, "gave them over to sexual impurity." What is sexual impurity? Essentially a misuse of sex. Let me give you a quick overview of God's plan for sex. Sex 101 from God's perspective here. Next slide here, Nate. God's plan is for sex not to be a goal, but to be a byproduct of His kind of love, sacrificial love. And again, we could spend hours and have a workshop on this and seminar on that, and I'd love doing that. But let's just look at one passage, John chapter 9:15-13. "As the Father has loved me," this is Jesus talking at the last night with His disciples, "so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." That is the highest level of love, to sacrifice our life for another person. That's what Jesus did for us in many ways. And that's for any of us. The greatest love is sacrificing our life for another person. Does that mean I shoot myself to prove to my wife that I love her? Yeah, we all know that's nonsense. But what it is for me saying, okay, I will give the rest of my life, every day, all of my time, energy, money, everything I have is for you, for your welfare, for the rest of my life. That is laying down my life for another person. And what's interesting, oh, back up there, Nate. Why does He give us instruction? "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I want you to enjoy life. I want you to enjoy sex the way I created you, to the fullest extent possible, so you can get the most joy out of how I made you, including the area of sex, since that's what Romans 1 is talking about, sexual impurity. So how does that work out? Nate, you can go on to the next slide there. Got a man and woman. God's plan is that I don't give my body to another person until I am ready, until I give the highest commitment of level, everything I have for the rest of my life. And when I find another person that is willing to make that same commitment to me, will make that commitment, And that is the context for giving our bodies to each other. That's the highest level of love. Anything less than that is a degradation of our bodies. It's lowering the value of our body. God's value of our body is so high, it should only be shared at the highest level of love. Anything less than that is a degrading of our bodies. That comes in all different kinds of forms. Whether it's, oh, I'm going to do this for 1 hour of fun. We can say, oh, we both agree. It's both pleasure for us. How short-sighted is that? The next day when one walks away, one is going to be hurt. And whether it's 1 day later, 1 week later, 1 year later, 20 years later, when one walks away, the other's going to be hurt. They're degrading the value of that person when you walk away. And there's pain. That's not God's plan. No, we don't degrade each other. The other person is so valuable. You are so valuable. It requires a lifetime commitment. That's the only way you should share your body. Do not degrade your bodies. That's God's plan. So God gives us over. If you want to follow your own desires, okay. I'll let you experience how horrible that is. Okay, we'll go on here to the next verse, verse 26. Because this is what people do, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Then it goes on to talk about natural relations and unnatural relations. And a lot of some scholars think, that there's a sequence here, that sexual impurity is one stage, and then homosexual relationships, like it's being talked about here, is a worse stage. But when you read through this whole passage, no, it's not worse. Because if you think there's a progression here with all this chapter, you go down the last list and you see things like boastfulness, pride is worse than homosexuality. Disobedience of parents is worse than homosexuality. Is that what we're going to say? I think Paul's just saying it's all messed up. Anything without God, you are on the side of God's wrath and you are asking for trouble. You're wrecking your life and you're wrecking other people's lives. It's not one being worse than the other, really. But there are consequences for all of this. And when we reject God, see, I think we're back to that same picture, Nate, here. No, down next picture after that. There we go. Yeah, the wrath of God is being revealed. It's all on that one side of wickedness here. And when we reject God, in the next picture here, there's a picture of two people. Yeah, okay, we're familiar with that one. We saw that before. We've put two people together who both rejected God, but we have these needs. I need love, pleasure, satisfaction. She needs love, pleasure, satisfaction, or another guy, any combination, whatever. And we start trying to find it in all these different ways apart from God. And that's how we end up in all just a long list, and new ones keep coming up, variations of how people are pursuing not only sex, but wanting respect, attention, fulfillment, pleasure, in so many different ways. But it is difficult to honestly, for one of these people, to sacrifice for the other person instead of trying to just get, but to sacrifice. That is so hard for me to sacrifice my life for another person because I need love. Where am I going to get satisfaction and love? Never find it very much unless I'm getting it from my Creator. We're made for love, but we reject the main source of love. I'm going to try to get it here. Get it from other people. Never find very much unless we get it from our Creator. That's God's plan. When we're getting it for Him, wow! I can't believe how He's taking care of me. And that gives me the strength, motivation to lose my life for the other person. And then I ended up having greater joy. More joy than I ever realized. Doing it God's way. Wow, God's plans are so good. Okay, so back to Romans 1, 26 to 27. There's people that say, that point out in this subject, because it says here, 26 to 7, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts, even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Some people point out, and this is good to know, maybe you already know it, that the Bible does not say anything against homosexuality. The Bible does not even have the word homosexual in it. You go, oh, really? That's true. The Bible doesn't even use the word homosexual. It only describes what happens. And so I agree with people when they say the Bible says nothing about homosexuality. I say, yeah, right. That word is not in there. And they will often go to this passage here that we're looking at today. One thing that's interesting about this passage is it's the only place in the Bible where lesbian relationships are talking about. The only place. And it clearly describes natural relationships between men and women, men with men, etc. And it's often pointed out that there's a difference between natural and unnatural. Yes, that's true. What is natural, they will say? Natural is we're made for love. Yes, that's true. And so they will say that the unnatural here is when I abuse another person and use them as property, do things that they don't want to have done to them. That's abuse. That is not God's plan. No, I hate that. I agree, I hate that too. But what is the natural being talked about here in this section? This passage is not explaining that natural relations mean loving relationships and unnatural mean abusing relationships. No, from the whole context here, it's creation, how God has created us. Naturally, we're created to be men and women, and we could go through the whole Bible. It's God's creation that's the context here directly, and also the whole Bible. And to make a different meaning than what this passage is talking about, than the way God's created us, is to pull in something that is not shown in this passage. To say that natural relations mean loving relations and unnatural relations mean abusing relationships, that's not taught here. But what's taught here is that natural is the way we're created. Men with women and women with, any other combination is unnatural. I'd love to have more discussion sometime with you on that, but that's a quick summary here of what's being said. Okay, and it goes on to say here that they have experienced and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. It is interesting to me to see what's happening in our country. Here's a brief summary of statistics. In the U.S., it's estimated that now there are 19 million new STIs, sexually transmitted infections, each year, and half of these are among the 15 to 24-year-olds. That is so sad. Right now, 1/4 of the people in our country have an incurable STD. So sad. This is just a little taste of what the Bible talks about, due penalty for trying to satisfy our desires in ways that are different than God's plan. Getting a taste of what God's wrath ultimately could be. Let's go on to what this passage says in verse 28. It says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And then it goes into a long list here. And this list is, wow, pretty inclusive. People who reject God have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips. Christians that make a big deal of homosexuality, hopefully they're making a big deal of gossiping. What else is on this list? Boastful and arrogant. whoa, how serious are you about pride in your life? Hopefully you're more serious about pride in your life than your thoughts about some person that's having whatever kind of sexual practice. Because my boastfulness is just as bad, just as depraved, according to this passage, as any of those sexual activities. Disobedient to parents. Whoa. I'm under God's wrath way back there. I'm in bad shape. Bad shape. Who am I to criticize anyone else for looking for satisfaction in any other way, how they handle sex or whatever, when I've been proud, disobedient to my parents, gossip? Those are so awful. God sees how people are hurt emotionally, and it agonizes him to see the emotional pain that I cause by my gossip, my pride. It's just as bad as me murdering another person with a gun. Physically, I see it. That's awful. God sees what happens on the inside, and it agonizes his heart. He is so grieved. It's no wonder that he brought the flood. I hate to see the agony of all these people that I love doing this to each other. But he's putting up with that now, thousands of years. It's not over. What's coming up ahead. And that's why verse 32 says the result, they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. We know that in our consciences, in our minds, that's what we deserve. And the Father knows that clearer than anyone else. But in his love, he's allowing all this pain and suffering in hopes that we'll wake up. And his Spirit's working to help wake us up, but we always have a free will. He's always working, trying to, you know, like shaking. Mike, do you realize what you're doing to yourself? Please, will you change your mind? I've done everything possible. I have open arms. Would you like to be my child? Would you like to get a taste of my love? He says it in a lot of ways in the Bible. And he'll take us at any time. Doesn't matter how far down that spectrum we've gone. We can change our mind at any time. And it's open arms, and we're in his love. And once I'm his child and in his love, yeah, it's still a struggle. Am I going to receive his love? Or am I going to try to do it my own way? In my marriage, yes, I made that commitment. But for me, every day, making choices to receive my Father's love so I can sacrificially love Rita. And for those of us who are married, that's still the key to the most fulfilling sexual relationship, sacrificial love. What is the best for that other person? Emotionally, mentally, physically, every way. What's the best? I have to get to know them, understand them. And as I sacrifice for their welfare, the more I do that 100%, it's the best chance for the most fulfilling sex. But what's cool is even if they don't respond, I end up having the greatest joy. Like Jesus said, when I sacrificially give, that's the greatest love. And when I give that love out of love for my Father, I end up still having joy. And so if my wife doesn't respond to my sacrificial love, my joy and enjoyment from the Father gets even deeper. I can't miss out when I walk with God and sacrificially love as a response to his sacrificial love. And then if she ever responds, wow, that's cool. I'll enjoy that. But she doesn't have to respond for me to have joy and peace and love and to know the greatest love from the Father. I'm not dependent on my wife for any of that. That is so freeing. Frees me up to be a lover, a sacrificial lover. That's God's kind of love. Death and life. Next slide. Okay, keep going. Next slide. Yep. God's wrath, yeah, it's life and death issue. Whenever we're rejecting God, we're on the side, yes, of God's wrath, but that's death. That's death from day one. As soon as you reject God, that is death. That'd be the ultimate. It's not fully carried out right now, but we're in that category. We're in darkness, and it's death right now. We'll remain there until I change my mind to go back to Him. And that's the loving God that we have. Wow. Our Father, our loving Father, is full of love, is patiently turning us over to experience the consequence of what we deserve before we experience the final result that we all know that we deserve, death. By His grace, He's made it possible that we don't have to experience that. Wow. Father, thank You for Your love, Your sacrificial love, especially on the cross. That is the clearest picture, Your sacrificial love, for the joy set before You. Wow. Your ways are so good, Father. Thank You, thank You, thank You. We pray in Your name. Amen.